The reading is in Luke 18, verses 31 to 43. That's Luke 18, 31 to 43. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Hannah. So shall we pray before we look at the passage together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you that they're your words for us today. And we pray that you'd help us now by your Holy Spirit to understand what the passage means, but also by your Spirit to help us to know how you want us to respond to your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder what's the most confusing movie or maybe theatre play or something that you've seen. You know, you see what's happening, you hear the actor's words, you recognise those words, but somehow you just don't understand what's going on, you just don't get it. Well, in verse 34 of our reading, Luke tells us that Jesus' 12 disciples, they did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them and they did not know what he was talking about. Three times, Luke says the same thing, really, in three different ways. So clearly the disciples are at a loss about something. And they're not talking, Luke's not talking about a confusing movie. Luke tells us that the disciples didn't know what Jesus was talking about. What did Jesus say to them that was so complicated? Well, it's in verses 31 and 33. Let's have a look at it, shall we? Well, in verse 31, Jesus says, "We're going up to Jerusalem." Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? He then goes on to say that everything written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. Well, the disciples, they knew their Old Testament, the bit of the Bible that before Jesus' time. They knew that Jesus called himself the Son of Man. So, you know, they could put it together. We're going to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies in Jerusalem. But then we get on to verses 32. 33, Jesus says that he will be handed over to the Gentiles. Handed over, that is, to the occupying Roman authorities. And he says that these Roman authorities are going to mock Jesus, insult Jesus, spit on Jesus, torture Jesus by flogging. They will kill Jesus. The disciples heard what Jesus was saying. They recognized his words, but it made no sense. And when he says at the end, on the third day, he will rise again, well, they're completely lost now. They didn't understand because what Jesus said appeared to them to be a complete contradiction in terms. The disciples knew, as we said, that the Old Testament scripture had a promise that God's chosen king, we sometimes call that chosen king the Messiah or the Christ, that chosen king would put right all the wrongs in the world. Justice would be done and seen to be done by God. But the disciples, well, they envisaged that this justice, this deliverance, would be achieved by this chosen king overthrowing the Roman Empire and establishing a new kingdom on earth. So there's no way that the disciples could reconcile that Jesus, who they believed was the conquering king they were expecting, well, that he could be handed over to the enemy and ridiculed and tortured and executed, let alone them rising again. The disciples just don't see how it all fits together. Well, why didn't they get it at this point? They spent 3 years in the company of Jesus. They've seen his total commitment to God's will, which he said more than once already would require him to die. Why did they not piece together other parts of Scripture that spoke of this chosen king reigning forever with justice and righteousness, as the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 9, but also that chosen king being the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, who Isaiah said would be pierced and crushed, and by whose wounds we would be healed. For all that they perhaps should have known, Luke says in verse 34 that the meaning of what Jesus said was hidden from them. In God's perfect wisdom, it wasn't yet the time for all to be revealed to them. For whatever reason, the disciples would have to wait. They'd have to wait until after Jesus' resurrection for it all to fall into place. And if we turn to the end of Luke, into chapter 24, verses 44 and 45, after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus says to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. But at this point in Luke's gospel, where we are today, the disciples don't understand. They just don't see it. The irony is that the one who does see it is the blind man in the second part of our reading. The blind man who we know, if we look in Mark's parallel gospel, is named Bartimaeus. But we're told in verse 35 of our reading that Jesus was walking on the main Jericho to Jerusalem route. And Bartimaeus, who is blind, he's sitting on the roadside begging. And you know, the footfall would probably make it a good place for him to beg on that main drag. And he did have to beg, because in that time and culture, it would have been nigh on impossible to get work and support yourself, support your family, you know, if you were blind. So there he is, there's Bartimaeus, begging, probably in his regular spot, but he can tell something's different. He can tell from the crowd that something's happening. And he's told that Jesus is passing by. Straight away, verse 38, he calls out to Jesus, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And in verse 39, the crowd, maybe the disciples themselves, they tell him to be quiet. Presumably that Jesus, they're thinking that Jesus won't have the time or the inclination to stop for this blind man. But Bartimaeus, he shouts again, you know, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He's have nothing of them stopping him. And Jesus stops. And let's just pause for a moment just here, because I think, you know, Luke reminds us here of two characteristics of Jesus that we've seen so often across the Gospels, but that Jesus holds together so wonderfully. His compassion for the vulnerable and for outcasts. Even now, when his mind is totally fixed on the cross and the death that faces him in Jerusalem, he's still compassionate. But also we see his certainty, the certainty of his authority. In verse 40, it says, "Jesus ordered the man to be brought to him." And indeed, Bartimaeus was brought to him. But as we see this compassion and this authority, it's such a lesson for us, I think, in how to use any area of authority that's given to each of us, to use it with compassion. But anyway, in verse 41, Jesus has asked Bartimaeus, he says to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And, you know, to us, that might seem, you know, a bit of an obvious question because, you know, we know that Bartimaeus is blind. And we know because Hannah's just read it to us that Jesus is going to restore Bartimaeus' sight. But Jesus asks this question to give Bartimaeus the opportunity to express his heart, to express his full trust in Jesus, to show his full trust in what he had shouted out, that Jesus could and would show him the mercy and grace of God. And you know, Jesus wouldn't have missed that Bartimaeus had called out, "Son of David." This is the first time we've heard Luke talk about Jesus being David's son, of being of the line of King David. Well, it's the first time actually since chapter 1, when the angel Gabriel announced to Mary that she was going to give birth to Jesus, who would be God's son and be given the kingdom of his father David. We don't know how, God's perfect wisdom again, but as Bartimaeus is brought to Jesus, somehow he understands that this Jesus of Nazareth passing by on the way to Jerusalem isn't just a good, compassionate, authoritative teacher, but Jesus is the promised king, the Son of God. He may not have met Jesus before. He may not know how Jesus will accomplish his destiny in Jerusalem, but Bartimaeus has sensed this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And he answers Jesus, "Lord, I want to see." Bartimaeus goes big with his request, big with his prayer to Jesus. Do you know, I think it would have been understandable if Bartimaeus had asked Jesus to meet his immediate needs, you know, money, food, clothes, that sort of thing. But he steps out in faith because he believes that Jesus can do the seemingly impossible. He believes Jesus is the only one who can really change his life, really save his life. And Jesus does just that. He restores Bartimaeus' sight. Verse 42, Jesus saying that Bartimaeus' faith, his trust in who Jesus is and what Jesus can do, has healed him. And the Greek word that's translated in our Bible passage here as the word healed, it also means saved. Luke wants us to know as he writes that Bartimaeus' faith in Jesus has saved him physically and spiritually for Jesus' kingdom. Bartimaeus praises God and he becomes a follower of Jesus. Do you know, think of all the things that you would have perhaps done if you'd been blind for years and now you could suddenly see. Wouldn't you want to look at the faces of your family? Wouldn't you want to look at the wonders of creation? Bartimaeus' response is, as he reflects the depth of his faith, as he reflects his spiritual sight, he praises God and he follows Jesus. That's his priority. It's just a wonderful true story. Bartimaeus' physical blindness doesn't stop his spiritual sight. It doesn't stop him stepping out in trust of Jesus. And Jesus, in his mercy and his grace, heals the man completely to follow him. And as verse 43 ends, Jesus' actions, this wonderful miracle, the witness of the man as he praises God and his boldness in coming to Jesus causes everyone to praise God. It's such a wonderful, brilliant story. Well, as I was preparing for the sermon today, I didn't sort of sense one main point of response for us, you know, for application. So I'm going to share 5 mini points today. And, you know, just sort of maybe suggest that as we go on through the sermon that you might ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to perhaps point out to you just maybe one or two of things that he wants you to focus on today. Don't run away from what might seem like the easy ones. Focus on where you think God is really asking you to respond to this evening. So the first one is follow Jesus, even though we don't understand it all. Perhaps, like the disciples, there are things about Jesus that we're unable to understand or unwilling to accept. And this could apply whether we're Christian or not. Perhaps there's something about Jesus, that he is God, for instance, that he died on a cross as a punishment for your sins and my sins, that he was raised to life and is in heaven now. Maybe it's something like that you're not convinced about. Maybe you're reluctant to trust Jesus as Bartimaeus did because it will take you to a place of having to let go of other things you rely on, other things, other people, other beliefs maybe. Maybe our expectations for our life, which is affected by our pride, blind us to what Jesus is maybe already doing and can do and will do in our lives. But we're blinded because it looks different to what in our wisdom, in our understanding, we think it should look. Do you know, in our passage, the disciples and Bartimaeus are contrasted a bit, but there's a common point too. They follow and they keep following Jesus. Bartimaeus has an immediate response to his once-in-a-lifetime encounter with Jesus. The disciples, after 3 years of mind-blowing intensity, and we heard, you know, and what we heard from verse 28 from a couple of weeks back in the passage, that they'd left all to follow Jesus, they were still following Jesus. And I think that's a good point for us to take away today, that there are things that we may not fully understand about Jesus, but we should stick close to him, stick close to his family here at St. Patrick's, while we work things through with God's help and in his perfect timing. We should keep seeking and keep asking, keep meeting, keep reading, keep listening, so that the Holy Spirit will help us to understand more deeply about Jesus and the way he wants us to be, so we can commit 100% to Jesus. So wherever you stand with Jesus today, whatever's confusing you, whatever's challenging you, I say don't turn your back on him. Keep following Jesus. And then secondly, don't get in the way. As we follow Jesus, let's take care not to get in the way of those who are lost, who don't know Jesus, but who are seeking Jesus. You know, Bartimaeus had to press really hard to meet Jesus because people, probably the disciples, told him to shut up. We read a couple of weeks ago, didn't we, that the disciples were stopping people bringing babies and children to Jesus. So, you know, stopping Bartimaeus is probably quite likely. Let's make sure that our actions, you know, our words, our body language, our lifestyles, and our meetings here in church, you know, that they're not an obstacle for those who are searching for Jesus. That those, whoever they are, whatever they've done, whatever they look like, they find us, and we're talking about Christians here, find us as helpful pointers, helpful signposts, pathways, so that they can come to Jesus, encounter Jesus for themselves and receive his mercy and his healing. And let's not forget that we all need that mercy and that healing every day. So, although that might sound a bit weird, we don't want to get in the way of ourselves. We don't want to let, you know, physical illness in our lives, or difficult circumstances in our lives, or challenging relationships, or, you know, overwhelming workloads or study loads, to get in the way of following Jesus and receiving his power in our lives. Like Bartimaeus, we need to keep putting ourselves in the places where we know that Jesus will, quote unquote, pass by, where Jesus' grace can be found. So firstly, follow Jesus even though we don't understand it. Or second, don't get in the way of those who are lost and seeking Jesus. And then thirdly, pray big. I love how Bartimaeus takes his possibly once in a lifetime opportunity and he prays big. He asks for his sight. How do we see Jesus? Do we pray? Do we ask big from him? Do we trust him to do the impossible? Or do we have a tendency to play safe and ask him for things that will, you know, probably happen anyway, or don't matter if they don't come around? Are we hesitant to pray big because we can't guarantee the results ourselves? It's out of our control. What's going on in your life right now? Know that Jesus can and has and continues to have the authority and the power to show you mercy and provide you healing. So pray big. And then fourthly, be shocked and thankful for what Jesus went through for us. You know, with the benefit of the New Testament and, you know, 2,000 years or so of sermons and commentaries and theologians and everything, it's easy to criticize the disciples, I think, anyway, for not grasping the fact that Jesus had to die to save us. You know, when Jesus told the disciples that he would be mocked and flogged and spat on and tortured and murdered, they were shocked. They were horrified, so much so that they couldn't or they wouldn't believe it. They just couldn't understand it. But they were shocked, more horrified. They were devastated when a week or so later it actually happened. I wonder if sometimes we can talk about the doctrine of Jesus' death, the teaching of Jesus' death, a little bit too lightly. Do we take his death on the cross for us a bit casually sometimes? Do we give it enough thought? Do we reflect on it often enough? Yes, of course, we know that Jesus has risen to new life now, the resurrection, where he beat the power of sin and death and assured us of that wonderful, certain hope of eternal life. You know, that's amazing. But Jesus' cruel, violent, agonizing death for you and for me isn't just a philosophy. It actually happened. God, in his love, in his mercy, in his grace, he came to earth as a human in the person of Jesus, and he suffered and he died for you and for me so that we, in faith, could receive the forgiveness of our sins. The only way that God's promised justice and deliverance could be fulfilled. It could only be fulfilled through Jesus' suffering and death for us. How we feel about this, how our hearts are impacted by what Jesus has done, by his suffering and his death, or how we feel about that will impact on how we live for him, how we witness to him, to others about him. So let's be deeply shocked, but also deeply thankful for what Jesus has suffered for us, for the depth of his love, for his mercy in paying the ultimate sacrifice, so that his wounds can heal us, so that he can save us, to follow him, to live for him, to witness for him. And then lastly, very, very quickly, Jesus fulfills, he is faithful. You know, as I read the passage and thought about it, it just reminded me of that God is the promise keeper, the wonderful promise keeper. And as we learn from the rest of the New Testament, if we was to read on, Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies and promises about him that were made in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, Jesus promises to return, to finally completely fulfill his justice and our salvation. And you know, we can be confident, we can be absolutely confident that in view of the lengths that Jesus has already gone to for us in his suffering, in his death, that Jesus will return and we will be with him forever. So keep trusting in Jesus, keep following Jesus, because he is faithful.